Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is from our Gospel reading. This text we read today is one of those that's pretty difficult to understand. Some of the sayings, some of the, even the way Jesus explains it, doesn't really seem to make sense. So one thing I'm going to suggest is to look at it from a slightly different angle. Just like we looked at the previous chapter, Luke 15. Remember last week we looked at the lost coin, the woman down digging on the ground to find that penny. Talked about the lost sheep, the shepherd going at great lengths to wander away from the main flock
just to find that one sheep. We talked about the prodigal son, the son coming home, and like I talked about in Bible study this morning, he's rehearsing his big old list of excuses. And his father doesn't even listen to what he has to say. He just runs and puts a ring on him and a robe on his back just because he's so glad to see his son. And all these things, the figure that you could see representing God in a sense, the shepherd who seeks his sheep, the master, the father, doesn't seem to act rationally. You think, why in the world would a shepherd really wander off and grab that sheep? Would a father just forget this guy who spent all his money and just be so happy to see him home? And then we have today, would this manager commend this crook? Basically, it's a crooked accountant who probably was cooking the books, embezzling, putting something on the side. He was going to get fired, and he goes off and he gives away his boss's money. He changes the paperwork. He basically forgives part of people's debt so that they're going to like him, that after he's fired, at least he can go get a job with the, you know, their other company or live in their house. And instead of the boss getting extra mad, he says, I'm proud of you. That was actually a pretty wise, that was a shrewd move. It doesn't make sense. But oftentimes, as again we saw last week, the way that God deals with us forgiven sinners doesn't always make sense. It doesn't fit with our sense of justice. It seems almost twisted or illogical. But as we'll see, that is a wonderful thing. We can be glad that sometimes God doesn't make sense. So what would you expect the boss to do? Not only is he firing this crooked manager, but also he's giving him praise. You know, it makes me think the way Jesus explains things, often he uses examples that in themselves, it's not some moral lesson. He's not telling accountants to cheat on their boss. He's not telling people to be like these unrighteous people. What he's doing, he's making a comparison about the sons of the world and the sons of life. In other words, the people like the Pharisees, I guess we picked on them last week. We get to pick on them a little more. But those like us who think about money, who think about temporal things, who sort of make everything in their life circle around the stuff that we have, the balance in our checkbook, the bottom line. And they do all sorts of things, all sorts of clever things. They work really, really hard. They do everything they can to try to, they realize it's important. They realize if they're going to lose it, if the days are numbered, they're going to figure out something. They're going to find some legal loophole in their taxes. People will spend a week and hire a lawyer just to save a few bucks on their taxes because you get something in your pocket at the end. And they'll put a lot of work into it. They'll go to the end of the earth. And then the sort of the zinger that Jesus points at us is that these people, these sons of darkness who just live for money and the things of this world, they put more value in the stuff they have than what you have. You are the church. You have the treasure of life. You have the secret of salvation. You know the entire story. You are like this Mount Zion. The water of life flows from you, the church, for the life of the entire world. You have planted on your left and right bank. You have the tree of life. You have the balm of Gilead, the forgiveness of sins. And yet, nonetheless, we tend to live more like the sons of this world, not really taking into account what we truly have, our true citizenship. And he uses this example. In fact, Jesus does this a lot. And this maybe this is a way to kind of understand this difficult part. He uses human nature and wrong people to illustrate a good point. Like when he says, suppose you come to your friend's house in the middle of the night, and you know it's 2 a.m. and you knock on his door and say, I've got a buddy, I need somebody to lay out a feast. I need some provisions and things. And he's going to say, go away, my kids are in bed, it's late. And you know, you realize what time this is, just get out of here. And he says, no. And he's not going to eventually give you stuff if you keep on knocking because he's nice. He's going to give you stuff just to make you go away because it's the middle of the night and he wants to get some sleep. That's the way that humans operate. We can understand that. We understand crooked accountants. We understand IRS agents using loopholes to try to save money. We understand being annoyed in the middle of the night and saying, okay, here's some bread, get out of here. But then he compares it to the Father's relationship with you. How much more is the Father willing to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There's comparisons and there's differences. So one of the things that this, we'll call him a dishonest manager. And in fact, if you want to use Bible words, this is where we get the word steward. A steward and a manager are the same thing. And we don't like to hear that because, oh, we think stewardship means that's going to be a give me money sermon. But I think this management, think of him as yourself as the manager, seeing that it's not his stuff. These people owe his boss money, and his job is to manage it, to be a steward of it, to take care of it, and he gives it away. Maybe he puts some of it in his pocket, maybe he shares a little bit with his friends. Well, you know, if you think of us in this sense, if you want to say us as stewards, us as managers, we've been given our earthly things, or time, treasure, talent. And primarily, I like to focus on the fact that we've been given the only hope of life in a dying world, the only light in a world consumed by the veil of death and darkness. And we too, when it comes to give an account, when if God's going to look open the books and see how faithful have we been with these treasures, have we been good managers? And we're going to see, like God says in Micah, Habakkuk, and several times, that we've cheated God. We've embezzled. We've not been faithful. We've not taken care of this treasure. We haven't cherished it. We haven't held preaching in His Word sacred and gladly heard it and learn it. We've been worried. We've been focused on squirreling away our temporary goods in this world and not really thought as much about laying in treasures in heaven. So we're in the same boat, aren't we? But let's look at really the central point of the story, the aha moment. Just like I said in the Luke 15 stories, the same thing in the next chapter. It's the way that the manager comes back and praises him. Why in the world does he praise him? Why would he not just get extra mad and say, okay, you're going to get sued now, I'm going to get that money back? And the reason is because the person realized that they don't have a future now, and they're taking care of what's to come. He didn't have a retirement fund, so he had to take what he had. He knew it was coming to an end, and he was smart enough to look forward. We, the way we manage our things now, is realizing that everything that we're blessed and allowed to have, we have temporarily. We only have a little bit of strength. We only have a little bit of free time. We only have a little bit of extra money. Whatever it is, we realize that's not the most important thing. And we know when the master comes back, he's not going to praise us because of how well we've done. Right? He's going to praise us based on the fact that if we've already... Think of the dishonest managers to make it more concrete. The dishonest manager, he forgave them the debt. The master's not going to come back and say, uh-oh, you actually owe me 100 things of oil, is he? That would make the master look bad. He knew the master was merciful. That's what I was getting at. So just to make it more clear, when we come back and when we say your sins are forgiven, when we share our wealth, even if we, you know, sometimes people take charity and they go spend it on beer. They don't take the charity and the things given away from the church in the best way. Or maybe we push so hard to make a vacation Bible school and invite all the kids from the neighborhood, and then nobody ends up coming to church for that. Or we work on an evangelism program, and it just seems like it doesn't have any visible results, and we get discouraged. That's just about the story of every church everywhere, frustrated that all the things that they've done on behalf of God aren't rewarded. Well, one of the other minor characters I like to look at in Jesus' parable to sort of reflect this, think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Of course, you have the priests and Levites, you have the Good Samaritan, you have the injured man, and one of the little minor characters is the innkeeper. And he brought the man to the innkeeper and he said, take care of him, give him all the care, give him the best medical care, and when I come back, I will repay you. That's the same position we are as Christians. We're like that innkeeper, aren't we? We're not always going to get a return in our investment in this world. We're not always going to receive the results. We're not going to see the benefits of those maybe we've shared Christ with, or those we've helped out, as personal, or helped with a struggle or an addiction or whatever. We might not reap those rewards, but we know our Lord is merciful and that He works through the things that we do. So just like the person in the parable, just like this dishonest manager, the most important thing, the reason he knew these people would get their debts forgiven is because he knew who his master was. So one of the things I like to say, rather than calling this the parable of the unjust steward, just like we don't want to think of the story of our lives as the story of the wasteful stewards or wasteful managers that don't do the right things and don't share the gospel enough and are too stingy with our time and everything like that. We put the focus on the master, just like the focus in the previous parables. We can think of this as the parable of the merciful master, the one who delights in giving things away, who thinks it's smart to look to the future, just as we look to the future. In fact, if I can't explain it, let's go back to Luther. He's good at explaining things. I've got two good quotes about this parable by Luther, and he says this: just as a greedy person goes after money and a worldling after his livelihood, so we ought zealously apply ourselves to things eternal. But where is the Christian who does that? Where is the Christian who jealously walks a quarter mile to church in order to hear the word of God, as a merchant travels far and wide in order to become wealthy? And then another sermon, he says this: in great mercy, Jesus wants to say to us, try to serve me more faithfully and be more zealous, because you are a child of light. But because you don't succeed, I must cover you with the mantle of grace and forgiveness. We need that grace. Yes, it must be projected into our lives from on high so that we live beneath it, beneath the canopy of the skies. So the fact is, we are not without a friend or two, in particular the true friend who can bestow heaven and salvation, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this story hinges upon that reaction of the master. We all know about verses in Scripture and the idea that we will appear before God to give an account of our works, both good and evil. Actually, that's reflected in the Athanasian Creed. And we know those books will be open, just like this dishonest, crooked IRS lawyer had to give an account and have an audit in front of the master. And instead of the master sticking it to him, he prays it to him. Our sense of justice says, this guy ought to be punished. But our sense of justice, the things that are fair, would also punish us, wouldn't they? So we have, just like in the story of the merciful master, a merciful Savior. And when He goes to you and opens the books and looks at the things you've done right, things that you've done wrong, the things that were good that you should have done but did not do, the stewardship, the management that you should have had with the things in your life. He's going to look at you and read down the book, looking back, look at the book, look at you, and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As Luther says, covered with the mantle of grace and forgiveness. Even though we don't serve our Lord as manager very well, even if we are poor stewards, the sin for the things that we haven't done, that we've done wrong, has been put on Christ in the cross. The only thing that remains that God sees in judgment is the good works done in faith. They rise up before God as a pleasant smell to his nostrils, like incense or prayers rise before him. He sees only the good that we do. It's not fair. It doesn't make sense. It's almost ridiculous. Just like the father of the prodigal son, just like the shepherd wandering off, just like the housewife on her knees looking for that coin. It doesn't make sense. It's not fair, but we thank God that he is not fair. He doesn't get what is deserved. He takes the record against us and he says, "Quick, write down this $1 million bill and just cross off a few ones. And how about just make it zero? How about just take all this together and say paid in full? Take those credit card bills that have been piling up and you stress about because you see all the numbers, and just take a stamp and just say paid." That's what our Lord did for us. That's what he's done for us in our salvation and with our sins. And that's even what he does when he looks at the things in this life. So as we look at ourselves as stewards, as managers, know that we have a merciful master and we won't always do it right. We will fail, but when we fail, we will be forgiven. And the things that we do have now are treasures that we can share. In fact, in the economy of the world, the rules are try to get as much for yourself and then you enrich yourself. In the economy of God, everything you have is free and you enrich, you give it away for free. The treasures we have are not a treasure that is locked away in a safe in a bank. We have the message of salvation. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the very blood of Christ poured out for us on the cross. And we can gladly give that away. We can gladly be wasteful with it. We can gladly be lavish and pour it to those on our left and pour it on the right, whether they like it or not, whether they want to hear it or not, whether we see results or not. It's free, and it's see what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. That we should be called, we, dishonest managers, should be called good and faithful servants. And in Christ, that is what you are. And he will accept you into these eternal dwellings because Jesus has made himself a friend. He's laid down your life. And all those in the church, all those who have heard this same message of Christ, will be there to welcome you home in eternity forever with your master. Now may this peace, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.